Hey, this is Pastor John Ryan Cantu from Pneuma Church in Houston, Texas. Thank you for listening to the message today. I hope that it blesses you and all those that you share it with. God bless you.
Right there where you're standing, please remain standing with me. We're going to go into the Word this morning. We're going to read a little bit. We're going to go to Mark chapter 5. Anybody happy to be in the house of God this morning? Amen. Y'all were a little quiet today. Come on, man. You gotta get excited in the house of God, man. Coming. You know, the week after Easter Sunday, it just feels like a defeat for some reason. When you know Jesus is still alive, you know he's always been alive and he will always be alive. Amen. So we need to walk in that victory Sunday after Sunday. Mark chapter 5, verse 2 through 20. If you have it, say, I've got it. Amen. And we're going to read just a little bit here this morning. It says this. It says, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he fell down before him. And crying with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? That is proof that even the devil knows who Jesus is, right? Son of the Most High, I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. They began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, my God, for your word. I thank you for this spirit, my God, this morning, Lord. I just pray right now, my God, as you have ministered this word to me, that you would minister it to your people. Father God, I pray that you would be on my lips, Holy Spirit, and I pray that I'd be sensitive to everything that you want to say, everything that you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's some sermons where, again, you just never know what God is going to do. And I was struggling with this sermon. I told Pastor Danny during Spanish service, I was like, man, I just wrapped up my sermon during your preaching. I was just kind of struggling with it and not really sure exactly where the Lord wanted to take it. But we're going to see what he does this morning, all right? Because what I have found is that in my weakness, he is strong, right? So I entitled the message this morning, Tell the Testimony. Tell the Testimony. And I preached a variation of this sermon. Actually, I was looking back at some of my sermons that I have saved. And I preached this sermon about 2 weeks after Layla was born. So this is more than 8 years ago. Then it was called The Power of Your Story. I'm not preaching the exact same sermon, but the focus will be much of the same. Last week, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, and I praise God for what he did, man. It was a beautiful, beautiful service, beautiful weekend. You know, we had a record-breaking attendance last week. like more than out of, we had to bring out the green chairs, the ones that we're embarrassed of, right? We had to bring those out of the fellowship hall. We had to bring them in here. We had about estimated 420 people in this room. We only have 400 chairs. Amen. And so we just, I mean, praise God, over 20 salvations and just beautiful, beautiful stuff. And to God be all the honor, all the glory. And again, I already said this many times, but I got to say it again. If you were serving in the parking, security, ushers, thank you, because you weren't able to enjoy the service because you were in the service of the Lord. Thank you. God bless you. But if you were here, you remember that the message last week was centralized on the invitation of Jesus, that when Jesus invites you, he makes a way for you, even when it's impossible. Even when you think you can't get over the mountain, you can't cross the Jordan, you can't cross the Red Sea, Jesus makes it possible when he says, come. Everything has to listen. Nature has to stop being nature-like. The demons have to stop pursuing you when Jesus says, come. Because there is power and authority in the very voice of our Lord. I think that's depicted here in this story. When Jesus tells the demons, come out, they've got no choice but to listen. They can't even throw a fit about it. They have to listen. And today, the theme is kind of focused on the opposite end of that. Where, you know, sometimes Jesus will invite you, but other times he will send you. Sometimes Jesus says, come. Other times he says, go. That's the Great Commission. That's what it's all about. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go. At various points in our faith, we will all be either invited or sent by God. Amen? It's not always just come, 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 and it's not always just go, go, go. In some seasons, there will be seasons of coming, and there will be seasons of going. Now, I will say this. Before Jesus sends you anywhere, he has to first invite you. Jesus had to invite the disciples first to follow him before he sent them out. Right? Because before we go out into the world, we need the blessing of Jesus. We need the Spirit of Jesus. We need to be sent in power and authority. We can't be doing it on our own resources and strength, because that's not going to last very long. So we need to accept the invitation of Jesus. When he says, come, we come, and he equips us. Before you can deliver, you got to be delivered, right? Before you can give, you've got to receive, because you can't give from that which you don't have. Now, some people, you know, they try to fake it. You know, they just got false prophets, false teachers, all that. They come to you in the name of God. But very quickly will God expose the real them. You have to understand that when Jesus says, go, it's because you've already accepted the invitation and he's already prepared you. You're ready to go when God says go. And you know, I was so torn on what to preach about. So I think some people wanted me to preach about on the solar eclipse that's happening tomorrow. Talk about that, Pastor. Talk about that. And I'm going to talk about real quick. I'm going to say this. If you're scared, then you need to accept Jesus today, okay? If that's what's driving all the hysteria, I got a solution. His name is Jesus. And you won't be scared anymore. Because the Bible talks about the times that we're already living in. We've been living in these times. You know, there was a solar eclipse in 2017 too, right? Yeah. There's these events are happening all around the world. There's already signs and wonders. And so many people, they look so intently about what's going to happen and try to speculate. Like if you're trying to time the market, you're trying to time the coming of Jesus to see. I don't know what you're trying to see, how much you can get away with before he comes back. Just get right. Because the Bible says he's going to come like a thief in the night. Everybody's looking tomorrow. He probably ain't going to come. He probably can come next day. Just get right. That's the sermon on that. All right. Now let's get back to today's. Because the Lord, I believe, is calling everybody who's already accepted Jesus to go. You have an assignment to go. There is a place, there is a person that God is sending you to. And I know that sounds, you know, great and everything. And maybe you're even saying that's confirmation, Pastor. I'm buying my plane ticket, going to Africa, be a missionary. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, if God is calling you to that, then do it. But what I want you to understand today is something very, very important that we have to unlearn, because we have been so cultured by church and by ministry that we only think certain things can a Christian be called to. But God might say go, and he doesn't intend for you to go to the pulpit or to the mission field or to the microphone or to the platform. Many Christians want to be sent by God. We're so eager. We say, God, I'll go. But sometimes going means going home. Some people are called to go back to Egypt like Moses. Some people are called to fight Goliath like David. Some people are called to the promised land. Some are called to the nations. Some are called to go home. Now, out of all of that, you probably have in mind which calling is the greatest. Because like I said, we've been so cultured to believe that in the kingdom of God, there are places of greatness that are greater than others. I think that's part of the human condition. We want to be in places of elevation. We want to be in places of status. So the disciples asked Jesus one day, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? And Jesus has to correct them by illustrating his point with children. He says, if you can't be like these little ones, if you can't be like the children who could care less who's in charge, who could care less who's number one, who can care less who's going to preach, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Hear me, church, because the calling that is the greatest is the one that you obey. That's the calling that's the greatest. I'm going to say it again because some of you are wanting God to give you a different one. I heard you, God, but I don't like that one. The calling that is the greatest is the one that you listen to and step into. Not because you want it, but because of obedience. The text says that as Jesus stepped into the boat to leave, the man who had been delivered, this demon-possessed man, he begs Jesus to allow him to go with him. Jesus, let me go with you. Let me follow you so that I can learn from you, so that I can watch you do more signs and wonders and hear you preach and teach, and let me become one of your disciples. And many other times Jesus is telling people to come follow me and they reject the invitation. This man's not even waiting for an invitation. He's inviting himself. He's saying, Jesus, let me come with you. But Jesus says, no, go home. Go home and tell your friends how much the Lord has done for you. Now, let's be honest. That kind of sounds like a lame calling. I gotta go home. I want something new. I want a different place. I want elevation. I want glory to glory. You're sending me back. I'll say that in a bit. But this day, I imagine that this day was probably the greatest day of this man's life in a long time, because no longer is he going to have to live in a cave. No longer is he in chains. No longer is he an outcast. He's free. He's free. And if you know what it's like to be free after not being free, man, that's exciting. And you leave the house of God refreshed and ready for the next thing, ready for new glory. And so many of us come to God and we say, God, use me. Use me. Call me. I'll go to the nations. I'll go to the multitudes. Allow me to cast out the demons as you have cast out of me. But Jesus says, no, I want you to go home and tell your testimony. Tell your testimony. This past Friday, we had this marriage panel up here. It was awesome. We had some really difficult but relevant questions on what many marriages go through. It was fun. If you missed it, don't miss the next one. I was sitting there. I was locked in the whole time. It was about an hour and a half. And sometimes panels get boring. Not this one. I was fully engaged. And what I was hearing as the different couples spoke, you know, I wasn't hearing a formula on what a happy marriage was like. Because I don't think anybody has a formula. Happy wife, happy life is as close as it gets. All right? There's no real formula for a successful marriage. So nobody was preaching up here. Nobody had a three-point sermon. You know what I was hearing? I was hearing testimonies. I was hearing these couples who found themselves in different moments coming out of those moments with lessons learned. That's what, see, God allows us all to go through very difficult, sometimes embarrassing, sometimes shameful, sometimes painful moments in our lives. And then when we come out of those moments with lessons learned and newfound wisdom, what a waste it is to not tell other people what we learn. That's a waste. How are you going to waste a good testimony? And you might say, well, Pastor, God healed my marriage. Nobody needs to know that I cheated on my wife. That's embarrassing. And yeah, don't share it with everybody. But don't be so ashamed of your testimony, because through your ugly, God made something beautiful. Pastor, you don't know what I used to be. I don't want to tell people that I lost everything. I don't want to tell people that I lost all my business and my home. No one needs to know what used to be. But what used to be shame turns into God's glory. That's the beauty of it. What was once ugly is now beautiful. What was once broken is not broken anymore. You know what I think? How many relationships did this ex-demon-possessed man mess up during his lifetime? We don't think that far into the story. We just read what's on the surface. But this man has a history. How many relationships did he mess up to get to a point where he has to now live in a cave? How big of a mess was he going to have to go back home to and have to clean up because he ruined certain things? There were probably people he didn't want to have to see because he caused so much hurt. He was ashamed to see them, but that's not the same person anymore. That's not the same person, and people need to see it for themselves. Come on, there's people who accept the invitation of Jesus, but they never go back home so that the people can actually see the change. They only hear that you're a Christian. They only see that you're a Christian on Facebook when you check into Pneuma Church. They only hear that you're a Christian when you tell them, no, I can't hang out with you anymore. I don't do that anymore. And listen, I'm not telling you to put yourself in situations that you can't handle, but realize that at some point, people need to stop hearing about the change and need to begin to see it. And they're not going to see it if you're never around them. We need to learn. Listen, we need to learn to be more proud of who we are today in God than we are ashamed of who we used to be in the world. And we need to elevate who we are today because of what God did in our lives instead of being so afraid of who we used to be. If you used to be transgender, I want to hear about it. It's a dark part of your past. But look at what God did through it. Look at what God did through it. You got to be more proud of what God did and took you out of than of the shame that you had back then. We all got shame. We all have ugly. I got stuff that I don't want everybody to know about. But in certain seasons and in front of certain people, that is not a testimony that I can waste. If someone is going through something that I've been through, who am I to withhold the testimony and the lessons that I learned when I was there? Tell the testimony. Let people see the difference. When people hear your testimony, what happens? They become hopeful of what God can do for them if he did it for you. And I heard testimonies this past Friday of things that I'm like, man, if we went through something like that, could we make it? Is that possible? It is possible. And I know that because you told it. Thank you for those of you who shared. You didn't go through what you went through for no reason. Tests become testimonies, right? And testimonies are powerful because you go back and you see what God did through your pain, but that power is magnified when you tell people about it. There's two things, real quick, two things that I get from this story that I want to point to you. You still with me? Number one, upon the man's deliverance, I want you to get this. Upon the man's deliverance, God was ready to use him. Immediately,
Within about 20 minutes, the man who was filled with 2,000, 3,000, 6,000 demons, Jesus is now saying, go, tell your testimony. He didn't have to go through he didn't have to attend a class. He didn't have to do the whole new beginnings, firm foundations, as we call it. He didn't have to sit with the pastor and meet about expectations. I use those examples because that's a very common process. It's one that we use at our church, you know, and it's good because we have to have a system to bring in new leaders. That's great, and it keeps people accountable, but this man didn't have to be a leader to be used. Jesus never gave him a title. He didn't change his name. We didn't even know the man's name. He didn't give him a position. He didn't give him a job description. He just said, go and tell your testimony. If God saved your life yesterday, if you gave your life to Jesus last week, you have a testimony today. You don't need to have a seminary degree. You don't need to have a prophetic anointing or a calling to pastoral ministry. If you have a testimony, you have enough. Tell it. Tell it in a way that points to Jesus. Listen, it doesn't mean that God is not going to give you more and begin to use you in other ways, but he needs to know that you're not in it for the praise or for the recognition. He needs to know that you're in it because of what he did for you. Can you start with just the testimony? And I don't care if God saved you from a legion of demons or if God saved you from a fender bender. If God saved you from your own insecurities, your pride, tell the testimony because there's glory there. There's glory there. I've been in church all my life. All my life. God never saved me from drugs, never saved me from alcohol, never saved me from the hood life. He didn't take me off the streets. None of that. And sometimes I used to wonder, like, man, God, why don't you give me a better testimony, you know? Why haven't I gone through some stuff, you know? and sometimes because, you know, sometimes we undervalue the testimony because it can't compete with the ex-Satanist serial killer dude who's now leading worship. Can't compete with that. But if God did anything in your life, I guarantee you someone can be healed because of it. Because not everybody can relate to the ex-Satanist serial killer dude who's leading worship. But I bet you they can relate to some of the pride issues that you used to go through. Some of the marriage issues that you used to face. Tell the testimony. Number two, Jesus told him to begin at home. This one's really important. And I want you to do me a favor this morning. I say this with love. I say this with care. And I want you to get this. I'm talking to leaders. If you serve in ministry here at church, you're actively involved in telling people here about Jesus in the temple, but there is no evident ministry in your home, stop doing ministry here. And look, I'm not saying that ministry in your home needs to be perfect, because ministry is never perfect. Ministry is messy. Ministry is messy. And you might be going through a family issue or a marital crisis. And, you know, we as pastors, we face family drama pretty often, believe it or not. It's not always peaches in our marriage. It is like 99% of the time, right? But there's that 1% where things get a little ugly. There's some parenting struggles that we have to figure out every now and then. It's not always perfect in the home. If you were to look at it, you might even think, man, there's a little bit of a dysfunction here. That's normal because ministry isn't perfect. But you know what is always present in our home is God. God is somehow going to fit into the solution of whatever it is that we're going through. But if there is not, listen, if there's not even an attempt to ensure that your home is filled with the Holy Spirit, stop doing ministry here because you're hurting your family. You're hurting them. Imagine if this man had gone with Jesus and he went onto the boat and he became one of Jesus' disciples. Imagine 1, 2, 3 years down the road, his ministering to the cities, and his family sees him. His family sees This man who was once living in caves and bound in chains, now he's loving on other people and he's ministering to other people and he's preaching to other people and he's telling other people how much Jesus loves him. If I were the man's son, I'd be like, Dad, where you been? Did you forget about us? And we see this pretty often in the church. The minister ministers to everyone except their family. And we're perfectly fine telling strangers how much Jesus loves them while the home is neglected and the spouse is spiritually depleted and the kids have no real model of godliness. Jesus says, no, you're not coming with me. I want you to go home. I want you to go to your family. I want you to go to your friends and your relationship back home. I want you to start there and fix what was broken. Start at the home. One of the things that I kept hearing on the marriage panel is ministry begins at the home. Marriage is your first ministry. The home life is your first ministry. It has to begin there. That sounds nice, but I don't think people actually believe it. There's people there was this man a couple years ago who was coming to the church, and he wanted to preach and he wanted to start teaching, and there was some clear spiritual needs, issues in his home that were not really being worked out. And I told him, I'm like, man, you really need to focus on what's going on in your home. And that wasn't something he wanted to hear. He's not here today anymore. You know what I've noticed in all my years of pastoring? I've seen people willing to serve at the church. They say, hey, pastor, put me anywhere. I'll serve anywhere. And they mean it. They mean it. Like, I'm talking about really good people. They don't need a platform. They don't need a microphone. They're willing to clean. They're willing to take out trash. They're willing to fix toilets. And I love these types of people. Pastors love these type of people. And I believe that we have these types of people here at our church. We have such a serving church. But sometimes the home doesn't get served to the same capacity as the church. And that's a problem. It's a problem. I'm not even preaching anymore. I'm just kind of having a conversation with you. But that's a problem. Like, if your spouse hardly ever has you at home because you can't stop saying yes to the functions at the church, I give you permission to stop volunteering for a little bit. Give you permission. If your kids haven't seen you on a weekend in months, take a day, take a weekend and be with them. I give you permission to do that. Because your ministry begins at the home. Tell the person next to you, go home. Don't leave yet, though. Wait till after church. I should have. Everybody leaves. Listen, there's work to be done at home. And for those of you who are newer to the faith, look, God has already done a work in you that your family needs to see. Speak Jesus into your home. Speak Jesus into your family, into your wife, into your kids. It might be awkward for them. They might laugh at you when you pray over them at night. They might laugh at you. Do it anyways. Let them see that you're serious. Let them see that you're not just talk. Let them see the real change, the transformation that God is having in your life. Be the testimony and let your kids see it first. You don't need to put it in a sermon. You don't need to put it in a song or in a book or anything like that. Just tell people what God has done in your life and he will do the rest. And then for the veterans in the faith, those of you who have been walking in the Lord for a long time, I want to tell you, don't forget about the calling to your home because you have one. Don't ever let the home just become the launching pad that you never revisit when your ministry starts to develop. If your prayers become, Lord, anoint my ministry, anoint this church, anoint my sermon, anoint the people that are coming into this temple. And you're always praying for what goes on in the ministry, but you never pray for what goes on in your living room or in your bedroom. You have lost sight of something that is so crucial to your life. And I don't know if you realize it, but you are losing it. And you're losing your family. And if you lose your family, the future of the church doesn't even exist, because the people that embody the body of Christ are families. My kids will never care how well I preach if I'm never around. Never. My wife will not care if I am an anointed pastor if I suck at being a husband. She doesn't care. She's not impressed by it. I know. I'm a words of affirmation guy. I'm like, hey, what'd you think about my sermon? You know? So it's good. Can you take out the trash? She doesn't care about my ministry here with other people if there's no ministry with her. And my children. And you have to remember that. Leaders and people who serve in the church, that it begins at your home. And if you begin to neglect them, I want you to stop. I want you to hand in your resignation letter. And I want you to say, I'm going to focus on my family for a little while. Because there's no ministry at home. God showed me something while I was preparing this word, man. He said that God doesn't keep us in high places for very long. He allows our bubbles to be popped every now and then. Yeah. God works in seasons, right? There's going to be seasons of blessings, but there's not always going to be seasons of blessings. There's going to be seasons of growth, and you got to, you know, you got to milk it when you're in it, but there's not always going to be seasons of growth. And one of the reasons I believe this is because when we get so excited, I'm almost done. Just let me have 5 minutes of your attention. This is where I'm not really sure where the sermon is going to go. We're going to just depend on the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons I believe that this is because when we get so excited to see the hand of God, eventually the excitement becomes the motivator for everything that we do. The excitement becomes the stimulant. And we have to keep getting more and more and more and leveling up and my glory to my glory to my glory. This ex-demon-possessed man had just had a miracle done in his life. There had to be so many moments where this man cried out in the cave, somebody help me, somebody save me. Think about all that same repeated prayer that you pray every single night, that you're waiting for one day Jesus to come through. That was probably this man every single night. The Bible says day and night he was in torment. He was cutting himself with stones, trying to put himself out of misery. He was completely tormented. And one day he sees Jesus. And automatically he becomes hopeful. He becomes, even though he was possessed, I believe that the man that was in there, I believe when he just saw Jesus, he became hopeful. That's what we were just singing that earlier. Jesus changes everything. And when you realize that, when you realize that Jesus is in the room and Jesus has all the power, you become hopeful. And that hope becomes excitement. Where you just want to fall at the feet of Jesus. And so this man sees Jesus, and I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, man, maybe this is the day. And the demons tremble because they know exactly who they're dealing with. They know exactly who Jesus is. And in one moment, this man who was literally living in shackles, who was an outcast to society, living in a cave, now he receives a healing that only Jesus could deliver. We probably don't think too much about this, but for this man to be possessed with this many demons, he was absolutely living in bondage way before he started living in a cave. I mean, a legion? This man had many thousands of demons. That just doesn't happen just one day to the next. This man probably had a lifetime of suffering and bondage and mindsets and abuse and sin. And in one encounter with Jesus, one encounter, he's completely free. Think about that. Think, I mean, golly, you don't realize what we're talking about. We're talking about a lifetime. I don't know what some of you have dealt with for a lifetime, but what if God just delivered you today from it? Took it all away. Changed your life as you knew it. This man had to be over the moon ecstatic, man, for what God had just done in his life. Think about how you felt when God saved you, or when God healed you, or when God said you don't have cancer anymore, or when he provided for you when you needed provision. Remember the day that you got that prophetic word over your life and you walked out, man, with confidence. Remember when your family member came to Jesus. When God works in your life, it's like he takes you to the highest mountain so that you can enjoy the view of everything that he's doing. But the point that I'm making is that he doesn't keep you there forever. And if you're anything like me, I want to break records every day. Last Sunday, we broke records. 420 people in the room. I'm like, God, can we do that again next week? I want to break records all the time. Last year, maybe you had the best year of your life in your business. God, give me another one. And sometimes it works like that, but sometimes God brings you back down because we need to learn to be obedient in the glory moments and in the humble moments. We can't be driven by the excitement. We can't be driven by the emotion because the emotion doesn't last. I've said this before. Emotion will get you to the feet of Jesus, but once the emotion fades, it's up to you. Are you going to stay at the feet of Jesus, or are you going to go on to the next emotional moment? Obedience has to be the thing that keeps you. Worship team, I'm going to ask you to come up. So sometimes God will let you reach a moment where you feel the glory of God and you're so glad to be a part of it, but he's not going to let you stay there so long. He did this with Elijah. If you remember the story of Elijah, Elijah goes up against all these false prophets, and God uses him in a mighty way, and he shuts down all the prophets of Baal. And it's probably the highlight of Elijah's prophetic ministry. And quickly does it take a turn when he's being chased by Jezebel. And he gets to such a low point in his life where he wishes he were dead. After coming from up here, after God used him in a way that he had not used another prophet before, now he wants to die. And he says, God, that's enough. I'm tired. God will often check you to keep you humble and dependent, but he's still taking you from glory to glory. I want you to understand that. He's still taking you from glory to glory. It might just not be your glory. That's okay. We weren't made for our glory. We were created for God's glory. And so whether Jesus is telling you to step off the boat and walk on the water, or step into the boat and follow him, or go back home, somebody needs to hear this. The greatest place you can be is in the will of God. The greatest place that you can be is in the Lord's will. And that's what I want you to understand, because again, we have been so cultured to the opposite. When you prioritize the place, you prioritize the position, you forget that you're a servant. Many people come to God and they enter the kingdom of God with this false sense of hierarchy. This is why Christians, man, Christians elevate preachers. They elevate pastors and they elevate prophets. We have such an incorrect view that tells us that if someone has the microphone, they have the anointing. But I want to tell you today that God anoints people for the home. God anoints people for the streets. God anoints people for the prisons. God anoints people for behind the scenes where nobody's looking at you. Nobody knows your name. God anoints anybody. He can use anybody. Whether you have a mic or not, it's not about what you do. It's about who you obey. It's not even about the calling. It's about the message. Please hear me. Please hear me. Because preachers, man, we know how to preach on calling. That is like number one thing that people preach on is calling. Because calling makes it about you. And when it's about you, you get emotional. And you come to the altars to make a life-changing decision. But it's not even about the calling. It's about the message. And the message isn't yours. The message is His. If God calls you to the nations, the power is not in the place. The power is in the message. The text says that he went away. The man went away. He went home. And he began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. The Bible says, and everyone marveled. Everyone marveled. That's the power of your story. That's the power of your obedience. Maybe you can't develop a sermon. Maybe you can't prepare for a sermon. Maybe you can't write a song. Maybe you can't sing to save your life. But only you can speak to what God has put you through and saved you from. That is yours. And the message is His. And when you combine the two and say, man, I was here, but God did this, it changes people. It changes lives. Everyone will look at you and they will marvel, not because you're impressive, but because they knew what you were. This man who had demons, this man who was corrupt, this man who was living in chains and shackles in a cave, that same man. The Bible says they saw him there. He was sitting in his right mind. The man wasn't impressing anybody. It was what had happened in him. The testimony. And man, I know that there's people here today who are in the test. You are in the test. You haven't gotten to the testimony yet. I don't know if I'm speaking to anybody this morning. You've been listening to the whole sermon. You're like, I ain't got no testimony yet. I'm still in the test. To those people, I want to tell you this. First of all, I'm with you. And you're ashamed of what you're going through today because you haven't been able to conquer it. But what would happen if you began to proclaim the testimony during the test? Come on. See, now we're talking about faith. David testified that the Goliath would be slain before he even cast the stone. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego proclaimed the victory of God before they were even thrown in the fiery furnace. Sometimes the faith produces the testimony. When you start to proclaim Jesus into your situation, that's when spirits get nervous. That's when demons get nervous. When Jesus began walking towards this man, the demons got nervous. They got scared. They trembled because they couldn't handle what they knew was about to happen. You might not be demon possessed, but you might have some spirits trying to mess with you today, trying to torment you today. But I know that when you start to declare Jesus, they don't want that. When you start to invite Jesus into your midst, demons start to sweat. Bro, we need some Christians to tell the devil what God is about to do. Don't just tell the devil what God did. Tell the devil what God is about to do. Let me lay it out for you. Let me tell you how it is for you, devil. Let me tell you, Goliath, how you're about to die. Let me tell you how it is. When you rise up in faith, that produces the testimony. The testimony that changes lives.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like some more information on Pneuma Church, visit us on our website at mynumachurch.org. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe or share it with your friends on social media and tag us at mynumachurch. Thanks again, and God bless.